Well, so let me tell you a story. Several years ago, I was working on a house project with my grandfather, and we were doing some drywall. And I don't know how many of you know what a drywall square is, but it's a T-shaped piece of metal that you put on the top edge of the drywall, and it allows you to draw a perfectly straight line down your drywall. And so we were working on some drywall, and my grandfather had two drywall squares, and we were using one of them, and the other one was a homemade one that you could tell somebody had welded together for him. And it was kind of sitting off to the side, and we weren't using that one very much. And so we finished up the project, and we got all done, and my grandfather said, "Hey, by the way, that drywall square," he said, "you can have that one. You can keep that one if you want. Just know that it's not square." So from the top to the bottom, it's off a little bit more than a quarter of an inch, which when you're hanging drywall, that matters. And so I still have this drywall square. I found some different uses for it over the years, a few different things that it's good for. But you know what I've never used it for? Drywall. That's right. I've never used it as a drywall square. Because if you have a drywall square that's not square, you don't really have a drywall square, do you? And so that's the story I wanted to begin with as we get to our parable today. Today we're talking about the parable of the lamp, is what we normally call it. And we're going to be talking about it from Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, we're going to be camped out in Matthew chapter 5. As we always do, we're going to look at a lot of verses, but our parable's from Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is an interesting parable because it also shows up in Mark and Luke. So if you remember at the beginning of our study, we said that Matthew, Mark, and Luke share a lot of different parables. John does not really have parables much at all. Different story, different kind of book. But this one is one of those that shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so if you're taking notes today and you want to do some study on your own, it's in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. Are the other two places that it shows up. But today we're going to spend our time in Matthew. And as we've been doing, we're going to look at three things today. We're going to look at the context. Jesus told this parable. Why did he tell it? What was the situation? Second thing we're going to look at is the parable itself. A lot of these parables are from ancient Middle East, and so sometimes we don't exactly understand what it is Jesus is talking about. So we'll make sure we understand what he's talking about. And then finally, we'll look at the interpretation. What is it that we're supposed to learn from this parable? And so the parable in Matthew chapter 5 is interesting because it's the parable of the lamp, but Jesus also throws in a little parable about salt right there with it. So we have these kind of twin parables in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. So let me read those for you right now. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would keep our minds and our hearts open. Father, I ask that you would speak loud and clear. Lord, I ask that you would use this parable to teach us the lesson that you would have for us today, that this story from thousands of years ago would make the same impact in our lives that it did at the moment Jesus told it. And so, Father, I ask, as always, that we would go from this place changed. That you would just draw us closer to you, mold us, shape us into more and more of the people that you desire us to be. Let this time be fruitful. Father, as always, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and that you would glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. Father, I ask that your words would be the only words that are heard here today. I ask that I would just disappear into the background, that you would speak and you would get the glory here in this place. Bless us now with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of this parable is actually really interesting because, as I told you, it's in Matthew chapter 5, but it's also in Luke. and Mark. And the context in both Luke and Mark are very different than what it is in Matthew. So Jesus told this parable in a couple different situations. Same parable, but different situations. And so let me first show you the way it shows up in Luke, because it's really interesting in chapter 8. This is right on the heels of what we talked about last week. So Jesus in Luke chapter 8 explains the parable of the sower, which is what we talked about last Sunday. And Jesus goes through and says, here's what I mean by that parable. And then he follows it up with the parable about the lamp. So let me look with you again. We'll read through Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. Jesus says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their lives so that they may not believe and be saved. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and fall away in time of testing. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life and produce no mature fruit. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it and by enduring produce fruit. So that's his explanation of that parable. And he goes on in one verse to say, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a basket or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see its light. So that's how Jesus uses that parable. But if we look where we are in Matthew chapter 5, he puts it in a completely different context. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, we start the Sermon on the Mount. We've already talked about this in our series, but if you have your Bible out, look at Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And if you notice, the only black text in there is the headings for the different paragraphs. All of those chapters are Jesus speaking a sermon, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And so he begins that sermon with what we call the Beatitudes. You've probably heard these before. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. So that's his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And as soon as he finished those blesseds, the very next thing he does is he tells this parable about the salt and the light. And so it's a very different context. So in these two very different contexts, how are we supposed to understand this parable if Jesus uses it in both places? Well, here's what I want you to understand as we move into understanding the parable. First of all, in Luke, Jesus has just taught the importance of hearing and doing the word of God. If you remember, that's what we talked about last week. You need to hear and do the word of God. That's good soil, where the word of God takes root. So he's talking about hearing and doing the word of God. But then he goes on to explain the importance of proclaiming the word of God. Remember, we said at the end, we are the ones who are called to sow the seed, right? And so that's Jesus' example of the lamp. He's saying, you're the sower. You're the one who allows people to hear the word of God. You're a lamp that I have lit to bring light to the darkness. But then in Matthew, it's the same idea, but it's almost in more detail. And that's why the parable is a little longer. Because in Matthew, Jesus is saying the blessed life that he begins that sermon with, the blessed life is counterculture. The blessed life looks very different than the world. And so what he's saying there is the blessed life is very different from the world, but that doesn't mean that we leave the world or abandon the world. We have to live that life in the midst of the world. And the reason is, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light in the darkness. And so that's the way he uses that same parable, that same story in both of those situations. So let's look at the parable in this time and place. What's Jesus talking about? It's pretty straightforward, but I want to give you a few interesting things. Jesus actually, in these verses in Matthew, gives us three different illustrations. There's salt, there's light on a hill, there's a city on a hill, and then the third one is a lamp inside a house. So in just those few short verses, we actually have three different illustrations. So during this time, what was he talking about? First, he talks about salt. Salt at this time was not used as flavoring. When you sit down to dinner, you didn't have a little salt shaker in the middle of the table. And that's not how they would use it. The main use for salt during this time was a preservative, especially for meat. They would use it to preserve meat. And actually, it took a great deal of salt to preserve meat. So a lot of times the last thing you would want is more salt on your meat. But that was its purpose. It was very important for preserving meat during this time. And actually, a really good, very literal translation of this is if salt loses its saltiness. If salt loses its saltiness. And what he means is that if salt becomes mixed with so many impurities that it's no longer useful as salt. You see, what would happen is it'd get mixed in with other impurities and then basically it just becomes sand. And that's what he's talking about when it's thrown out and just trampled by men. It becomes sand. It's no longer useful as salt. We can't use it as a preservative anymore. And so Jesus is saying, we know what salt is. We know how important it is for us. But if all of a sudden it becomes unsalty, what good is it? It's useless. So the next example he gives is a light on a hill or a city on a hill. Now imagine a time and a place where there are no street lights as you travel. And there's no headlights on your donkey. Okay? So as you're traveling, it's dark. The only light is the stars in the sky. Now as you're traveling through that darkness, imagine as you maybe kind of crest a hill, and all of a sudden you see up on the top of this mountain or this hill, you see a city. You see those lights in the darkness. And all of a sudden you know where you're going now. All of a sudden you can say, there's the light, and I can head towards the light. And what Jesus is saying is, in the middle of the night, when you have a city sitting on a hill, you can't hide that. You can't hide that city. And then the next example that he gives in those verses is the light from a lamp. Now, during this time, they used oil lamps, and that's how they lit their house. That's what they would use at night. Now, this is one of those places, there's a lot of times in Scripture that we miss Jesus being comical. And this is one of those places where it's funny. He goes through the salt and they're like, yeah, that makes sense. And the city on the hill, yeah, that makes sense. And then this one's kind of a joke. He says, nobody lights a lamp and then hides it. That's nonsense to light a lamp and to hide it. And so Jesus gives all three of those at once. It's kind of this shotgun approach of all these different examples because I'm trying to tell you this one point. And so just like all of Jesus' parables, these illustrations are pretty straightforward. I think as we read those, we can understand what he's talking about. So what's the interpretation? What are we supposed to learn from those examples, from those illustrations? Let me point out a couple things. First of all, as a Christian, you are the salt and light of the earth. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then he's talking about you in these illustrations. Jesus is the one who refines the salt, and we are the salt. Jesus is the one who lights the lamp, and we are the lamp. Jesus is the one who has created you and set you apart for this purpose. Or as I like to say a lot of times, has recreated you in Christ and set you apart for this purpose. And during this time, throughout Jesus' ministry, as he walked on earth, he made this very clear. He made it very clear to his followers that he was sending them out. In fact, so much so that this is the last thing that Jesus says in the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the book of Luke, and it's the first thing that is written, the last thing that Jesus says in the book of Acts. Many of you know Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus, last thing he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. That's the very last thing he says in the book of Matthew. If we turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15, here's the last thing he says before he ascends to heaven. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I like that one. All creation. Tell your dog if you have to. But preach the gospel everywhere you go. Last thing he said. Now, if you turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 24. After his resurrection, right before he ascends into heaven. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 48. He also said to him, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, which just happened. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus said, the Messiah will die, rise again for the forgiveness of sins, and that truth will be preached to all the nations. And whose job is it? It's yours. You're the witnesses. And one last thing I want to show you in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Again, the last words of Jesus. And this is an important one because he tells us in this one how this is going to happen. Acts 1, 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And what's the purpose of that? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The last thing Jesus says to his disciples is that it's your job to go out and tell people the good news. It's your job. So that's clear. That's obvious in the scripture. So the question is, why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? Well, remember the salt. Remember the light. He says the salt sometimes gets polluted by the world. And the same is true of us. We sometimes get polluted by the world. We can't be salt. We can't fulfill our purpose if we look just like the rest of the world. If the same things, the same impurities the rest of the world has exist in our life as well, then we can't function as the salt of the earth. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 9, explains that. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles, you don't belong here anymore, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. You don't look like this world anymore. You're not supposed to. And when your life is filled with the same impurities as the rest of the world, you're no longer good for the purpose that I've created you for, that I've recreated you for. Now, remember what he says about the light. We, unfortunately, sometimes try to hide our light. Why do we do that? Well, I think Jesus explains it well in John 15, verses 18 through 20. It says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. We go back to the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, when Jesus starts with the Beatitudes. He goes into, blessed are you when men say all kinds of horrible things about you. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. We don't like those ones, do we? I like the when you mourn, you'll be comforted. That's a nice blessed. But Jesus says, you know what? You're blessed when people say all kinds of horrible things about you because that's what they said about the prophets and that's what they said about me. And because we don't like persecution, because we don't like what people might say or think about us, we hide our light. And brothers and sisters, that's nonsense. for him to light a lamp and then for us to put it under a basket and hide it? If we hide our light, we're not fulfilling our purpose. Now, here's a really important perspective that I want you to have. Here's the way we need to look at this. You are already salt. You don't need to become salt. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, you're already salt. You don't have to become salt. You are already light. You don't have to become light. Why is that important? When we fail to carry out the task that God has given us of bringing the gospel, so often we think of that as, man, I'm not becoming who it is that I'm supposed to be. I'm not growing into the man or woman of God. I'm failing to become this person that I'm going to be. And maybe down the road, maybe someday I'll become this person. That's not the way it works. You're already salt. You're already light. And so when you fail to fulfill that purpose, you are denying who it is you already are. Do you see how that's different? You're denying who God has already made you. You're already the salt. If you're a follower of Christ, you're already the salt of the earth. You're already a light in the darkness. So when you fail to carry out that mission, you're denying who it is that God has created you to be. You're denying who you are. If you have a large piece of metal shaped like a T that's not square, you have something worthless. It might be a lot of things, but it's not a drywall square. Something that is salty, but has lost its saltiness, might be a lot of things, but it's definitely not the salt of the earth. A lamp that's hidden might be a lot of things, but it's definitely not a light. I want to share with you how important this is. In the book of Romans, chapter 10. Now, we've probably heard, if anyone's shared with you the gospel before, maybe the Romans road, you've probably heard part of this passage in Romans chapter 10. Here's the exciting part. Here's the part we like to quote. Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse 9. Says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Man, that's the gospel over and over again, right? Everybody who calls on the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. Now read the verses that come right after that. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. I don't know why God does it this way. In all my years of being a believer and all my years in ministry, I don't know why God uses us. Because we do a poor job of it so often. But the truth is, of Romans chapter 10, here's the good news about Jesus Christ. And everyone who believes will be saved, but they can't believe unless we tell them. They can't believe unless we're the salt and we're the light that God has created us to be. When you allow yourself to be polluted by the world, or when you try to hide your relationship with Christ, then you've completely lost your purpose for walking around in this world. We are told in Scripture that we, as followers of Christ, are seated in the heavenly realms. And it is clearly past tense. I am seated in the heavenly realms. So why in the world am I still walking around on this earth? Because a lot of times it stinks. It's painful. And it's not a lot of fun. So why am I here? Because you are the salt. And you are the light of the earth. Because people need to hear about Jesus. There's one last passage I want to read for you before we go to the Lord's Supper, and it comes from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession, and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. But to others, an aroma of life leading to life. And who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate for these things? Back to what we said last week in the parable of the sower. What's our job? It's to sow the seed. What's our job? It's to go around smelling like Jesus. And to some people, that stinks. But brothers and sisters, to some people, that's the smell of life. And they're going to put their faith in Jesus because of the way you live. Because of the fact that you are fulfilling your purpose of being salt and light in this world. Today's been a great day because we've been able to celebrate two beautiful ordinances of the church on the same Sunday. Baptism, the public proclamation of your faith in Jesus. This is showing the world that you have died and been resurrected. That you have died with Christ, that you've been resurrected to a new life, that you've been recreated. That your old sinful self has passed away and now you live a new life. And baptism is meant to be the very beginning of you shining your light to the world. It's meant to be that step that you take to say, I am a follower of Christ, and I'm going to proclaim that every day of my life. It starts right here. And then here in a moment, we get to celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper together. But this is the one I think we miss a lot of times. It's easy to see how baptism is a public proclamation of our faith in Jesus. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, every Sunday that we do the Lord's Supper, I quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, where Jesus talks about, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood that's shed for you. And so often when we talk about communion, because it's supposed to be introspective, because we're supposed to analyze ourselves and our lives as we partake and think about the way we've been living, we think of it as just a personal thing and just a private thing. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right after the passage that I quote is verse 26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, what happens? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Part of this celebration that we're about to do together is us proclaiming the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. That's a big part of it. And so in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, we're called to proclaim what it is that Christ has done for us. So I want to invite the deacons to come forward at this time. And here's what I want to be on our hearts and our minds today as we partake. If you're going to participate in this ordinance with us, I want it to be your commitment to proclaim the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ in every area, every aspect of your life. That's what I want to be on your heart and on your mind today as we partake of the Lord's Supper. I want this to be your decision, your commitment, that you're going to proclaim the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins in every aspect of your life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that this celebration would be meaningful to us, maybe in a way today that it has never been meaningful before. Lord, I ask that as we partake today and we remember that your body has been broken for us, that your blood has been shed for us, that's not a truth we'd keep to ourselves, but that's something we would proclaim to the world. Lord, today we want to make a commitment to be salt and light to the earth. Do that work in our hearts now as we partake together in Jesus' name. Amen.